Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners, peace be upon you. We're back with a new edition of Question and Answer. We're here to help you with your questions on philosophy, ideology, theology, and other related matters. And hopefully this program will be of use to you as it is to us. First of all, I would like to give you, our dear listeners, I would like to give you our telephone number so that you can contact us in the case you have any comments or questions or whatever, for whatever you feel like, you can contact us. So our number is the following: 0098-251-291-0551. I repeat that one more time: 0098-251-291-0551. Our email address is Radio Maarif, RadioMaarif, at irib.ir. Okay, I suggest we continue with our program. I would like to introduce you to Mr. Barati. Mr. Barati, how are you doing?
Assalamu alaikum. I'm fine and I'm grateful to be with you.
Thank you very much. Okay, I suggest we move on to the first question.
Hello, I'm an American and I'm currently learning about Islam. My family members comprise of Southern Baptists and Catholics. Everything that I have read and studied about Islam feels right to me. I love my family very much, but I no longer agree with the ideals I was raised with. My problem is how to tell my family about my decision. I'm 21 years old and perfectly capable of making my own decisions. What I'm afraid of is the fact that my family will probably disown me for my beliefs. I need guidance on how to best break the news to them, or if I should even tell them. Your thoughts on the subject will be highly appreciated. Thank you for your time.
Yeah, this lady is in a hard situation, I guess. Sounds familiar to me because I was kind of in a similar situation myself. Yeah, what do you suggest her to do? Because this is really, she's stuck in between two fires. Should she tell her family or shouldn't she? And is, for example, inheritance a good reason not to convert to Islam?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is important for every young man or woman because this is a big threat that they will deprive him or her from inheritance, mm-hmm. and also from the family relations with other members. So my suggestion is to go and find the way from the traditions, Quran and Hadith. As we know, in the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, it happened that one young man, Christian young man, came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and asked him about the same question. Told him, I have an old mother, I'm Christian, but I learned about Islam and I want to convert to Islam. So what are my duties? How is now my relations with the family, he means his mother, should be established and organized. Imam alayhi salam, peace be upon him, ordered him to be more kind to his mother and do the best for her. And if she asked why you are now kinder to me and closer to me and better for me, then he says, I learned all of this from Islam. And in this way, it is very possible that she loves Islam and also family relations are not broken and are getting more strong. So this is a good way to try to take in consideration all of Islamic teachings about family life and family relations, mm-hmm. and then little by little, when she practices this kind of behavior, then explains for them, I learned this from Islam. Mm-hmm. Doesn't tell them in a way the news shocks them, gives them a shock. But little by little, she shows a better behavior, a better treatment, and then says, I have read this from Islamic books, and little by little explains for them and expresses and breaks the news that I am more familiar with Islam, and paves the way to declare her Islam to them. And of course, it is possible, very possible, that she would find resistance towards them. But if she makes a good preparation for it, the resistance would be less and less. Or maybe even she can encourage her family to know more about Islam.
Mm-hmm.
But practically is better to do something good and name it, it is from Islam.
But what in the case that, for example, I heard this from a lot of younger sisters. When they converted, they wanted to start praying and wear hijab.
Mm-hmm.
Their families, in turn, said, if you start doing this and we get to know about this, we will kick you out of the house, mm-hmm. just like this.
Mm-hmm.
So this kind of puts them in an impossible situation. What should they do? Because they cannot live on the street either. What should they do? Should they go on and pray, wear hijab when they go outside? Or should they obey their parents in this case? Because this is really, really a difficult situation. It's either the choice between living on the street or living according to the religious rules of Islam.
Yeah. I refer to the solution before. If she finds that can convince them,
mm-hmm.
and it is possible they accept, she stays with them, so little by little makes it clear. But if not, taqiyya is for this kind of situation.
Mm-hmm. Could you explain what taqiyya is? Because I think a lot of people might not know.
Taqiyya is to hide your faith and your belief and don't declare it, don't make it clear for the public.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you make it clear, you would become in a very hard situation. They might torture you, might persecute you, might kill you, might
steal your property.
Steal your property, or mm-hmm. Different kind of dangers and
basically
problems.
Any kind of hurt or damage that you might see in this way of pronouncing your loyalty to Islam.
Yeah.
If it's met with resistance in a way that it causes you damage, you shouldn't tell it. Then this is taqiyya.
Yes.
Am I right?
Yes.
Okay.
If you find the situation like this, it is not necessary to declare your Islam. Later, maybe you find a good person, a good boy, Muslim boy, to marry, then you are independent.
Mm-hmm.
Then you can declare.
Mm-hmm.
And later on, in the beginning, it is very possible they cut the relation with you.
Mm-hmm.
But you try to reestablish it,
mm-hmm.
and tell them that now I am more kind to you. I am more I respect you more. And Islam orders me to don't cut the relations. And you can keep your... as she told, there are differences in faith among her family.
In, mm-hmm.
inside the Christianity, some of them are Catholics and some of them are Baptists.
Mm-hmm.
It is an indication that they are used to difference of ideas, but mm-hmm. living with each other. And if there is no hesitation, she can declare. But if there is danger or problem or torture, it is not necessary to declare.
So
let this suitable condition comes, then declare your Islam.
So for example, if she would live at home, and there's no way she could wear Islamic clothing outside of the house without their family getting knowledge of this, would it be allowed for her to not wear hijab, for example, in order to preserve her faith without seeing any...
But in the same time, she has to struggle to find a better situation,
mm-hmm.
to remove this taqiyya,
mm-hmm.
to remove this pressure and worship the Lord freely. It is necessary also. It is not possible to live under taqiyya permanently because, as you told, they won't give her freedom to practice her, for example, rituals and obligations, religious obligations, in the beginning or in short period or in temporary period, she can do this to find a way to declare and to practice her duties.
But I think a more long-term solution might be that she reaches financial independence.
Of course.
Yes, that she starts working, gets her own living space and move out of the parental house.
Yeah, this is for a short period a solution.
Yes.
But not forever.
Mm-hmm.
Forever, for example, I keep my... But if there is no hope to change the situation, if there is no hope entirely, yes, we can say... But I don't think in societies like United States of America there are threats or dangers. Only this, only to deprive her from inheritance or to kick her out from the house.
Mm-hmm.
And it is easy. I think even there are some protections from the law and legal system
mm-hmm.
and the state for
yes,
such as these girls
yeah.
and which are deprived from family and, for example, house and everything. So either maybe there is another reason. If a girl is kicked out from the family, the government, the law, will protect her.
Okay. Well, I think in general it's easier for men to convert without any family problems than for women, because men usually don't really have a very radical shift of appearance compared to women. Because the only thing you usually see about men who convert to Islam is that they grow their beard a little bit, but women, they completely cover their hair and wear loose clothing. And I don't know, this is something that attracts more attention than a Muslim man, I think.
Of course, if she wants to practice whole Islamic rules. But we hear the stories about men also, that they were under pressure or persecution or even terror after converting to Islam. There are examples of this. Most important case is case of Eduardo from
Italy.
Italy. What was his name? Eduardo Agnelli.
Yeah, I heard he was one of the sons of the directors of Fiat.
Yeah.
Am I correct?
It is true. Yeah. The family are very rich, but they deprived him from all of their properties. And finally, he was terrorized. And nobody understood.
He was killed.
He was killed. And nobody understood who killed him. And also after him, after some years of his murder, one of his close friends named Luca
mm-hmm.
also had the same destination, both of them in Roma.
Was he, because I heard he converted as a result of the Islamic Revolution
of course.
In Iran.
Even traveled to Iran and participated in Jum'ah prayers. Imam Khamenei was the leader, Ayatollah Khamenei was the leader. And recently they found the films which shows him in Tehran, Friday prayers. And also last year, his friend had the same destination. Somebody...
Only recently?
Yeah, 1 year ago.
Very interesting.
Yeah, 1 year ago.
I think there must be some movies to be found on this issue.
But there is no coverage from the media, especially Western media.
No, of course not, no. Very interesting. Mr. Bharati, thank you very much for this answer. I hope this was of help to this lady from America. I'm sure it might be of help to other people as well. Thank you very much.
La ilaha illallah, al-malik al-haq al-mubin. La ilaha illallah, al-malik al-haq al-mubin. La ilaha illallah, al-malik al-haq al-mubin. لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين
السلام عليكم. Can you explain Allah's Nur? Thank you.
Okay, Allah's Nur. Can you explain Allah's Nur? Does it mean Nur like in the sense that people say light of a lamp or something? Or is it something completely different? Mm-hmm. What is it?
Allah could be expressed as light, as Nur, in different meaning. One of them is that what is the benefit of Nur, of light? When there is no light, you cannot see. Nothing is clear. Nothing has existence in your mind and in your eye. So everything finds its picture, its image, its emergence after the light, when the light is existing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has such a disposition in the world, situation in the world. Without Him, nothing has existence. Nothing has emergence. Nothing is clear in mind. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives existence to everything, gives life to everything, to everybody. So He is the cause, He is the creator, He is the first and starting point for everything. So everything needs to Allah, and Allah does not need to a thing. This is one meaning that we can make a kind of resembling and find similarity between Allah and Nur. There is a verse in Holy Quran that names Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Nur. Allahu Nur as-samawati wal-ard, mathalu nurihi kamishkat. This is one meaning that we can explain Allah as Nur. And there are more simple meanings, like Allah's light is clear, is brightening, is nobody can doubt in Him.
Because it's like guidance also.
He Himself. Mm-hmm. His existence is so clear, is so shining, nobody can doubt in it, can have doubt in it. Something is, maybe I doubt that somebody is standing behind the wall or somebody is living in another room. But about this light, everybody, even if he is not so clever, if he or she is not, for example, has not good senses, but this light, everybody can feel it. So mm-hmm. existence of God is so clear that there is no much need for argumentation or explanation that God is existing and what is God. And because of that, Holy Quran does not bring argumentations for the existence of God. Only what is
something this, self-evident.
Self-evident. But only there are some discussions about Allah's attributes, not about His existence. And Quran says, أَفِاللَّهِ شَكٌّ فَاتِرِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Is there any doubt in existence of Allah, creator of heavens and the earth? So this is another meaning.
Why is it that the Quran doesn't really specifically try to bring istidlal, argumentation for the existence of God? It does bring some argumentation, but most of the time...
No argumentation in Quran entirely about existence of God. Mm-hmm. This was what I meant and wanted to make emphasis on, because existence of Allah is from fitra, mm-hmm. is from essence of the man, from the nature of man. It is so clear that does not need argumentation. This is the second meaning I presented for Allah being a Nur. So Nur, I don't need to approve for you there is light in the room. It is clear. Mm-hmm.
And could it also be said that the reason why it doesn't bring this argumentation is because the Quran is specifically meant for Muslims, or
no,
not?
Quran no? is a letter from God to everybody. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. You are a mercy for the whole people, whole mankind. Even whole wise existences, even not mankind, for example, jinn or other kind of beings, which can understand. Mm-hmm. You are a prophet for all of them. Mm-hmm. So Quran is a letter and a declaration for all of them, not for Muslims.
And is it necessary and a precondition to have a clear understanding of Tawheed, and which is the unity of God, first before you start reading the Quran?
Okay, Tawheed and other attributes of God have argumentation in Quran. Quran has a lot of argumentations about Tawheed.
Yes.
Because it is not clear for people, and there is, for example, challenge and dispute and difference upon it. But the existence of God, the Creator, the one who gives order to the world and gives system to the world and gives regulation to the world, is so clear that there is no need for argumentation. Even people which claim they don't believe in God, unintentionally, they believe in God. Because all of them, all of the scientists, all of the philosophers, all of the, for example, reformers, leaders, and intellectuals believe that this world has a regulation. It is regulated. It is organized. So when it is organized, needs organizer. When it is disciplined, needs discipliner. And when it is directed, needs director. So unintentionally, they confess and admit there is a God.
True atheists are very, very, very hard to find, I think, because even the most diehard atheist, on the time that they reach the time of death, they repent and they say, "Oh God, help me, please." But yeah. at that point, it's too late.
Even when they are atheists, they argue.
Even Darwin, at the point of his death, he asked for forgiveness from God because he always denied him.
Yeah. And also when he, makes a debate with you, debates in a way that everything has rulings, everything has formula, there are some regulations. So from where these regulations came?
Mm-hmm.
If there is no God, no organizer, no creator, no, for example, builder, no constructor, from where this came?
Mm-hmm.
He is not ready to even accept that one simple thing is made without planning, without programming, even, for example, one table. It happened that one of theologians, Shia theologians, he had a debate with an atheist, as you say, atheist philosopher. So he argued for him and brought some excuses that I was late because I was waiting on the other side of the river. I had no boat, no ship, nothing to come here. Suddenly, immediately, I found some woods in the river side. They came together and they were mixed. They were assembled and some nail came and, for example, sewed them to each other and became a boat. So I used the boat and came to you. The atheist philosopher started laughing. Said, "You are not a clever person. You are not a wise person. You are mad." So, "Oh," he told, "this is not possible. I cannot believe this story. The woods came and, for example, joined each other and became a boat." He asked them, so you mean that even one boat is not possible to be made without a creator, without, for example, manufacturer?" He says, "Yes." Then this man answers him, "Okay, if one small boat could not be made without a planner and a manufacturer, so how about the whole world and heavens and earth and mm-hmm. planets?"
Which is something far more difficult to create than a boat.
Of course. Yeah. Even atheists believe, in the back of their mind, believe in an order
mm-hmm.
in the world.
And, actually, what you said about order is I would like to say the following about this. You know, everything that is created needs order, is in need of order. And order in itself is in need of a order giver, something that gives order with intelligence and
capabilities and,
and choice at the right time.
Yeah.
Okay? So everything that is created needs an order giver with intelligence and consciousness, because you know, without this, it's simply not possible to create. Create is to make choices in the right time with intelligence, with intention. Am I right?
Of course, yes. This is like Nur, like light, clear mm-hmm. for everybody.
Okay. Do you have any additions you would like to make on this issue yourself? Because I find it quite interesting.
This is existing also in traditions from Holy Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his household, that one day was passing away, find an old woman sitting and making these threads and so with a simple, for example,
weaving.
Wheel, yes. So asked that lady, "Oh, mother, do you believe in God?" She answered, "Yes." Prophet asked him, "How you argue for existence of God?" This lady was using and, for example, moving his wheel. So he stopped and didn't continue moving this wheel. So the wheel stopped, turned one, two rounds and stopped. Told the Prophet, "O Prophet of God, when I leave my wheel, this simple wheel, it stops. So who is driving all of these heavens mm-hmm. and solar system, other systems yes. of the world? So this is enough for me." Prophet told his companions, "Please follow religion of old women." This old woman is more religious than some of philosophers and knowledgeable people. Alaykum bedin al ajaiz. How this old woman, which is not educated, which is not, for example, has not, no, for example, higher education. So how he is aware and knowledgeable and has argumentation for himself and simple and clear and true. Follow him. Mm-hmm. Follow her.
You know, there's this saying, when a person, okay, tells you, "I don't believe because I cannot see him. Where is he? Where's God? Doesn't mean anything to me." In that case, you tell him, "I believe in God like a blind man believes in the sun."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, Mr. Bharati, thank you very much.
Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum. Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum, 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 Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum.
I read that Allah could not be a man or a woman. Why do we always refer to God as a man by a word, like he or him?
Yes, does Allah have a sex or not?
No.
Or is he without sex?
Never.
Or is he both of them?
He does not resemble to any of created matters. So he and she in Arabic, we have to use one of these forms because in Arabic is necessary to use either feminine or masculine.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But because masculine is easier and more simple, because when you want to use feminine form, you have to add something additional to it. So it is used for Allah.
How do you mean that?
Qala, mm-hmm. Qala means told, mm-hmm. is for masculine. Yeah. But if you want to say for a lady,
Qalat,
mm-hmm. something. And for example, Warib, Varibah,
mm-hmm.
Qadim, Qadim. Masculine form is easier and simpler and shorter mm-hmm. in Arabic. This is literally by the words, by letters, by meaning, because the form of masculine is more popular. Even you can use it for women. And even there is a group mixed from women and men, you can use a plural form for masculine. It is more popular and no hesitation to using this. So because of that. Or different reasons. We had to use one of these forms, so we selected this.
I heard and read that mystics within Islam sometimes use a zero to describe Allah, which is the perfect balance between plus and minus. How should we try to depict this balance between sexes? Is it like Allah has a bit of both, or I don't know? It's very difficult for me to explain this to other people or to get a proper understanding of it myself.
As I told you, there is a ruling in Arabic. You have it is not like German language. German language has three forms: masculine, feminine, neutral. But in Arabic, you have only two forms, either masculine or feminine. Also, for the things which don't have, for example, life, which have no sex, like materials. Also, you have to use one of these two forms because there is no neutral form, either masculine or feminine. They call them non-real masculine and non-real feminine, majazi. So, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is not true. This is not real feminine or real masculine. But because we had to use one of these forms, and this is more common and easier, and also does not have any, for example, referring to being higher or lower, we use this.
So people say that women are inferior because God is a man, basically saying something without any argumentation at all.
If somebody says God is a man, he is not a Muslim.
Does it imply kufr, disbelief, if someone says such a thing?
Yeah, because this is a kind of, you name it, anthropomorphism. Means that we make a kind of resembling.
We ascribe human features to God.
Human features to God, yes. So this is not from Islam and is against Islamic unitary of God and but monotheism.
There seem to be some groups within Islam that do ascribe human features to God, saying he sits on a throne in the sky, he's in the heaven, and he's not present in the earth itself, for example, not, you know, he's limited to time and place. This is what some of them say. For example, Ibn Taymiyyah, he himself said that a person who does sajda, who bows down to God, is closer than a person who calls for the azan in a minaret. Am I correct?
Yes, but in the same time, if you ask him, are you among the anthropomorphist people? He says no, he denies. Because all of them, they know this kind of belief about God is blasphemy and is not from Islam. He says no, I am not. But others consider him an anthropomorphist. Because al-mushabbiha, anthropomorphists, are not considered Muslims. And in Quran we have a clear verse which says that laysa kamithlihi shay, nothing is like God. God does not resemble to a thing, never.
But they seem to accept hadith, a hadith that say, for example, when God puts his leg in the hellfire on the day of judgment, it will become full of blisters. So How should I picture this for myself? If a person says they don't believe in ascribing human features to God, but at the same time say he has a leg and he will put it on hellfire on the day of judgment and it will become full of blisters. What should I make up out of this? Because I cannot believe this, what they say, if they don't believe in ascribing human features to Allah, because they do it like this.
There are a group of traditions, hadith, we need to evaluate them again. And scholars of Islam have done this and told us that this kind of hadiths are not reliable and they are forged. And originally they come from traditions of Jews and Christians. And some people were not careful, they have mixed these traditions. And attributed them to Prophet, peace be upon him. So this is not from the soul of Islam, and they don't resemble to other traditions of Prophet and to Quran, so they should be rejected. And when you show them to an expert in Islamic creeds and beliefs, a theologist, then he will tell you these hadiths are not reliable.
Okay, that was it. Time is finished, unfortunately. Well, this is the point where we have to say goodbye from you. Thank you very much for listening. It was a pleasure for us to be of help to you, inshallah, to entertain you. Hopefully you'll be listening to us next week as well with our coming edition. Please, if you have any suggestions, comments, or other things that might be of help to us, please don't hesitate and call us at 0098-251-291-0551. 0098-251-291-0551. Okay, I will give you the email address of our program as well, so you can send your questions in by email if you don't have the possibility to call us. Okay, the email address is radiomaarif@irib.ir. Radio Maarif is spelled like RadioMaarif. Okay, dear listeners, thank you very much, and we hope to hear from you soon, inshallah. في من الله
الحمد لله الحمد لله
سبحان الله
الله الله الحمد لله والشكر لله على ما هدانا
سبحان الله
الله الله الحمد لله الحمد لله الحمد لله
سبحان الله
الله الله الحمد لله والشكر لله على ما هدانا
سبحان الله
الله الله الحمد لله الحمد لله الحمد لله
سبحان الله
الله الله الحمد لله والشكر لله على ما هدانا
سبحان الله
الله الله الحمد لله